I think all of us have friends and family that we're always praying for, and like you said, or the when we just contemplate eternal wrath, I think it's one of those things that just crushes our heart to think of people we love and people we've known for so long, and their eternal rejection of the Lord and what they will endure. But again, it's that sobering reminder of be faithful and don't ever stop sharing the gospel and loving these that they're standing hard against him. We are going to jump back into Deuteronomy 16. So if you have your Bibles, you want to open up to Deuteronomy 16. If you weren't here last week, here's a little review. And if you were here last week, I thought it'd be good to kind of do a little like where we ended so we can pick up here. We're talking about in Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 17, we're calling this the appointed times of Yahweh. In this section, basically, Moses is reminding the people of Israel of the designated times that Yahweh has called for all of the males of Israel to gather three times a year to come to the place where his glory dwells, the place where his name and his presence are in the temple in Jerusalem eventually, to come together for corporate worship, celebration, and remembrance. And they're specifically remembering things that the Lord has done to bring them to this place, but it's also, like we're going to see, it points forward to the future, to things that he will do to redeem them eternally through his son, Jesus Christ. In these verses, in Deuteronomy 16, what we see, there's these times were meant for their remembrance, like I said. All of these times that we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks are celebratory reminders of what Yahweh has done to redeem the people of Israel, to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. All of these appointed times will also be times of rejoicing. They come together to celebrate and to give back to God what he has given them once they come into the land. And so it's a celebratory offering that should remind them of his blessings, his sustenance, and what he is currently doing for them while they're in the land. But all these appointed times are also reminders of what he has said he will do in the future. And they should remind them of the instruction that he has given to them, so that they will remember both his covenants and his promises, what they're called to be as a nation currently, and what God has promised for them in the future, if they will listen to him, submit to him, obey his word, and devote themselves to him wholeheartedly, which is, again, the essence of the whole law and what we've been talking about this entire time in Deuteronomy. The Lord has given all of these things to his people so that they will know him and know how to love him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength. They would be single-mindedly, wholeheartedly devoted to Yahweh God as his people, his holy nation, his own possession. That is the whole essence and point of the law. And like everything that the Lord does, these appointed times are basically, he's woven into the Hebrew calendar or to the Israelite calendar times of remembrance and reminder so that they will never stray from him. So even how he's orchestrated time and orchestrated the calendar for the Israelites should be one more reminder of his love for them and their call to be devoted to him. And if they would listen to him and observe these appointed times, it would be seven times a year, three corporate gatherings where it would be hard for them to forsake him and forget him and leave him. And that's why the Lord has these things in there. The appointed times that we're talking about, well, that's not going to work. Hang on a second. My backgrounds have disappeared. I don't know if there's a glitch in the thing here, but I got to find something. I know you're not looking at this, but every single background I have is gone. So I need to find just something that these words can sit on. Here's one. All right, let's try that. There we go. We're going with that the whole way through. All right. Yeah. So here are the, we talked last week about the three different corporate gatherings. Let me say it this way. I'm sorry. I kind of got ahead of myself. These are the places, these are the main passages in Scripture that we're going to visit over the next, this week and the next 2 weeks after this, that really give us the most insight into these three corporate gatherings and seven appointed times, all right? So if you want to write these down, if you want to read through this, we're going to be reading through it here in the class, and we're going to visit things each week. But I thought this would maybe give you a good map, like a big picture of what's going on. In Exodus 12 through 13, 10, you get a really clear description of what the Passover is, the actual event of the Passover, and then the Lord's instructions on how they were to, after that, observe the Passover in a reminder of this event. Exodus 23, 14 to 19 is when the Lord tells the Israelites three times a year, gather for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Exodus 34, again, the three times a year thing, a reminder to them while they're at Mount Sinai to gather three times a year for these corporate celebrations. Leviticus 16 gets into detail about the Day of Atonement, which is the sixth of the seven celebrations that we'll get to in the when we do this the fall feasts. Leviticus 23 is the best outline of all seven appointed times, why the Lord has designated them, and what Israel was to do in those times. That's gold right there, Leviticus 23. Numbers 28 and 29 really gives the offerings of these gatherings, the celebrations, what the Israelites were to do and the offerings they were to bring. Deuteronomy 16 is really almost word for word Exodus 23. It's a reminder to the second generation while they're on the plains of Moab that they are to gather three times a year for these celebrations. Ezekiel 45 is super cool because this is the millennial kingdom when Christ is reigning on earth and they're observing the appointed times of God in that time. And we'll get to that later. And then in Zechariah 14, you have a description of the people in the millennial kingdom celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Now, this is not the only time these things are mentioned, but these are really important parts of Scripture to know, and we're going to visit these over and over the next 3 weeks, looking at these appointed times of God. So I just thought I'd throw that up there. Kind of, like I said, it gives you kind of a Scripture roadmap. Now, when we talk about these appointed times, there's three corporate gatherings that the Lord tells Israel they must, all the males of Israel must gather three times a year to come together in the place where His name dwells, the temple, at the tabernacle in Shiloh prior to that, and then the temple in Jerusalem once that's built. And they were to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread from Nisan 15 to 21, the Passover right before that. So most people would come for this feast from the 14th to the 21st of Nisan, which is the Babylonian name or the Aramaic name. It was called Abib in the Hebrew scripture before that. And that would be March 15th to April 15th-ish our time, depending on the added month. You know, we talked about the Jewish calendar. I know that might have been boring, but it was so good and foundational, and you need to know that. But it would be relatively March to April. The Feast of Weeks, always on Sivan, the 6th of Sivan, and then the Feast of Booths on Tishri 15 to 21. The first two there would be in the spring season of Israel, and the last one in the fall season. And in Deuteronomy 16, this is what we said. The very end of this is what he says. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, which is the temple, the place where he puts his name. And they're gathering for these three things, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. So those three times a year. And they shall not appear before the Yahweh empty-handed. They're to bring their offerings, the firstborn, the first of their barley produce, the first of the wheat produce, and at the end, the Feast of Booths, the blessings of that year production. And every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of Yahweh your God, which he has given you. So that's what they're gathering together for those three times a year. Now, when they gather these three times a year, these are the seven things in Leviticus 23, the seven appointed times that they are celebrating. In the first gathering for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it would cover those first three, the Passover on Nisan 14, the Feast from 15 to 21, and the Feast of First Fruits, which happens on the first Sunday after the Passover. All three of those would be in that week of celebration. Does that make sense? They come together, they celebrate those three things. They come back for number four on Sivan 6th, the Feast of Weeks. They would celebrate that. That's a one-day event, and we'll talk more about that. And then they would come back for the Feast of Tabernacles at the end. But before the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of Trumpets on Tishri 1, the Day of Atonement on Tishri 10, and then the gathering of corporate Israel for the Feast of the Tabernacles from 15 to 21. So those were the things that the Lord, in his covenant with his people at Mount Sinai, required for the males to go to three times a year and to celebrate these things. All of these things pointed to events that Yahweh had done for the people of Israel, which we'll talk about, historical events, to remind them always of who he is, what he has done, who they are, why they are a nation, and how they were delivered from bondage in Egypt. But we're going to also see that these things point forward to things that the Messiah will do. There's four of these appointed times in the spring cycle, 3 of these appointed times in the fall cycle. And like I said, understanding this helps Scripture to make sense when you read it. And we're going to see this today. We're going to look at the Passover, and we're going to walk through Scripture and see what Scripture says about the Passover. Many of these things you've probably read, even in the Gospels, but understanding what is happening helps you to grasp what Jesus is saying, what is going on, and why. And so, like I said, today what we're going to do, and this is what I'm going to do for the next few days, is this week we're looking just at the Passover, because there is so much about the Passover and about Christ being the Passover lamb and about what that means in Scripture. That alone, we need a full week to look at. Next week we're not going to be here. There's no Sunday school next week. But the week after that, I'm going to try to finish the spring cycle with 2, 3, and 4. We're going to look at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and the Feast of Weeks. And then finally, the next week, I'm going to try to do all 3, but the Day of Atonement is kind of like the Passover. There's so much in Scripture, so we'll see what happens. But all that being said, not only do I think this will help you understand Old Testament stuff, understand what God has, why he has required Israel to celebrate and to remember the appointed times, but there's things in this that point forward to Christ, and Paul knew this, Christ knew this, this is spelled out in the New Testament, and I think it's good to see how the New Testament puts these things together to show these things should have been reminders in the calendar for Israel every year to know that he is coming. The Messiah is coming. And here's the work that the Messiah would do. Now, we talked about last week how even today, current Judaism has switched the calendar. It starts on Tishri 1 instead of Abib 1. And even because of that, I think even the switching of the calendar and the changing of some of the celebrations of these things, I think is part of the hiding of the Messiah still, how they are partially hardened and cannot see him. But these appointed times were meant for the Israelites to always be reminded, to always see the Messiah who would come, Jesus Christ. So today, like I said, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. We're going to read this, and we're going to see what he says about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because those things are connected. They're basically the same week. And then I'm just going to take you on a journey through Scripture. Basically, what we're going to do today over the next few weeks, I think I've mentioned some of the books I've been reading about this. I've put a few of them in the back on that table if you want to take a look at them. There's a guy named Arnold Fruchtenbaum who basically just went through Scripture, and every time Passover is mentioned, every time Tabernacles is mentioned, every time Weeks is mentioned, he just writes it out. And here's what it's saying. Here's what they're doing. And I thought that was a great way. I'm taking that method, and we're going to do that, because it's like, let Scripture say what it says, and then you can see what the Lord says here. It exposes us to his word, and so you see it and you're able to put it together. But let's read this together, Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8, and then we will dive into the rest of Scripture that explains what Moses is saying here to the second generation as they're on the plains of Moab, about to cross the Jordan River. These are the things, the appointed times of Yahweh that he has required for the people of Israel to remember and to celebrate. He says, keep the month of Abib, the first month of the year that he brought him out of Egypt, and celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your God. For in the month of Abib, Yahweh your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And he says, you shall sacrifice the Passover to Yahweh your God from the flock and the herd in the place, that's where his presence, his name, his glory dwells, where Yahweh chooses for his name to dwell. You shall not eat leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it. Unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, so that you may, and this is important, remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. All of these things are for remembrance. All of these things are reminders of what the Lord had done, so they would not forget him and not forget their deliverance and not forget the fact that they need to be redeemed and delivered eternally. Number 4, for 7 days, no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. And none of the flesh which you sacrifice on the evening of the first day, the day of Passover, Nisan 14, shall remain overnight until morning. You are not allowed to sacrifice the Passover in any of your gates of the towns which Yahweh your God is giving you, but at the place where Yahweh your God chooses for his name to dwell. There you shall sacrifice the Passover in the evening, at sunset, at the appointed time that you came out of Egypt. So again, very specific instructions. The only place they can sacrifice the Passover is in Jerusalem at the temple at the appointed time at the evening, because that is all very significant and purposeful. They didn't have a choice on how to worship Yahweh. This is how they worship Him. And even that is precisely meant for them to understand more about the Messiah who would come. And you shall cook and eat it in the place, in the temple, which Yahweh your God chooses. In the morning you are to return to your tents. 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a solemn assembly to Yahweh your God. You shall do no work on it. So that is Deuteronomy 16. That is what it says. Now, like I said, rather than do what we normally do, walking through each of the things and talk about what does unleavened bread mean, what is the leavened bread, what does it mean to remember, what are the 7 days, I want to take you through Scripture so you can see what these things mean. Does that make sense? And I think it would be good for all of us, because it was very helpful for me to read all these things. Now, there is no way we're going to be able to read it all, but you write down the references. We'll do this is a preview in a sense today, but take this home and do the homework and read these things and just immerse yourself in it, because it's wonderful. It's gold, and it does tell you more and more about Christ, which is awesome. So the Passover is found in Exodus 12. The Passover is found in Exodus 12. And the Hebrew word Passover, which is Pesach, which means Passover, it comes from this historical event that happened in Hebrews 12. I'm sorry, in Exodus 12. I think I keep saying Hebrews. So in Exodus 12, I do want to read this one together, because this one is important. This is the event of the Passover. This is not a celebration of Passover, but the actual event that they are celebrating from that point forward. Now, there is instructions on how to celebrate this event, but here is the event itself. And understanding the event helps you understand the significance of the celebration later. So he says here, and just to give you a little background, this is right before the 10th plague on the Egyptians by Yahweh God, and the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt to bring them out to Sinai and to enter into this covenant with them, the Mosaic Covenant. And so we're at Exodus. This is right before they leave the land of Egypt. And this is the first generation. Like in Deuteronomy, we're reading Moses on to the second generation, because this generation has died because of their rebellion in the wilderness. But it says, "Now Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you.'" We talked about this last week. This is when the Hebrew calendar began, the day it began. "It is to be the first month of the year to you, the month of Abib." We know that now. Also called Nisan, after the Babylonian captivity. "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, 'On the 10th of this month,'" so on the 10th of Abib, "they are to take each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man should eat. You are to apportion the lamb. The lamb shall be a male, without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day." Set it aside on the 10th day, and on the 14th day will be the day that you sacrifice it. "Keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take," and this is important, "some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." So they need to sacrifice it, and then they must apply the blood to the doorpost and the lintel of their house. "And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." Again, that is going to be part of the Passover celebration, and is significant later. "Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning, you shall burn with fire. Now, you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Passover of Yahweh." So again, this event is done at twilight, right before the 10th plague, and they have to do this in haste, because the Lord is literally going to bring them out of Egypt that night. "And I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there shall be no plague among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." If there is no application of the blood, there is no passing over. If there's no application of the blood, then there is death and destruction. The blood applied causes Yahweh God to pass over and to not destroy or kill the firstborn of the sons of Israel. That's very, very important. He goes on, I'm skipping ahead a little bit to 21. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel, said to them, bring out and take for yourself lambs according to your families. Slaughter the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Touch some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, exactly like Yahweh said. And none of you shall go outside the doorway of his house until morning. Yahweh will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And he will see the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. And Yahweh will pass over the doorway and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. And you shall keep this event as a statute for you and your children forever. He goes on to say, and it will be when you enter the land, so this is where we are in Deuteronomy, once you go into the land, which Yahweh will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this new slavery. That's the LSB translation. You submit to what he says here. And it will be when your children say to you, what is the meaning of this new slavery to you? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to which Yahweh, who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians, but delivered our homes. And the people bowed low and worshiped. And the sons of Israel went and did so, just as Yahweh commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. That is the first Passover. That's the first event. Oh, actually, I guess I got a little more here. At the very end of chapter 12, he says, now the time, this is what he prophesies about the future. He says, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years, and it happened at the end of 430 years, to the very day, that all the hosts of Yahweh went out from the land of Egypt. So this is after the tenth plague, after the angel, or after the Lord came through. He says, it is a night to be kept for Yahweh for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for Yahweh. This is his night. This celebration that they will keep is because of what he did that day. To be kept by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. And Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A foreigner, resident, or a hired person shall not eat of it. And he says, and it shall be eaten in a single house. You shall not bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house. You shall not break any bone of it. That's significant later. All the congregation of Israel shall celebrate this. But if a sojourner who sojourns with you, sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, let him come near and celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law applies, you shall apply to the native as to the sojourner who sojourns among you. So all the sons of Israel did as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. Thus they did. And on that same day, Yahweh brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. I know that was a big chunk, and we can't read all of them, but that one's important to read because that is the Passover. That's what the Lord did to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. This Passover of the Lord the Lord actually said this to Abraham when he made the Abrahamic covenant. He said, your people will be in Egypt 400 years. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and I will bring them out with great possessions. God had already sworn this to Abraham. Because of his promise to Abraham, this event had to take place. But this is when the event did take place. And it was only through the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost and the lintel of the house that Yahweh passed over the Israelites, and the firstborn did not die. Does that make sense? They had to listen. They had to believe. They had to do exactly what he says. In doing so, the Lord passed over them, and that's what they were to celebrate. If you keep reading in Exodus 13, he talks about all of their firstborn being set apart by God because of the firstborn of Egypt. And later in Numbers 18:16, the firstborn are redeemed through the tribe of Levi and by paying 5 shekels. That's just a little reminder, but the firstborn is always directly related to the Passover celebration as well. We just don't have time to get into that here. I just want you to see the big picture. If you keep reading, here's the other places to read. And this is where we're going to start flying, okay? So I want to read 12. We're going to fly from here. You can just write down the references. Exodus 23:14-15 is the next time Moses talks to them about celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread. at the point in time in the month of Abib, which would be also the celebration of the Passover. In Exodus 34, 18 to 25, he's going to say the same thing. Keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the time that I brought you out of Egypt. It's always about bringing them out of Egypt. It's always about redeeming them and buying them and delivering them. That's the point of the Passover. And the Feast of the Passover is at the beginning of this celebration. Then you get to Leviticus 23. Like I said, there's a lot of great stuff here. In Leviticus 23, this is where Yahweh speaks to Moses and says, "Speak to the sons of Israel, say to them, the appointed times of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, holy callings, holy assemblies, holy gatherings. My appointed times are these." And then he goes into the different times that they are required to gather together and to worship him or to remember him, including the Sabbath. He talks about the Sabbath being a holy convocation. It's Yahweh's Sabbath, and they are always to celebrate it. Right after he talks about the Sabbath, he starts to talk about the Passover. This is the first of those seven appointed times. He says, these are the appointed times of Yahweh, holy convocations. That means holy callings, holy assemblies, which you shall proclaim at the times appointed for them. So timing is very important to him, and the time is specific for a reason that you will see soon. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, so precision timing, this is the Passover of Yahweh. It's his Passover. On the 15th day of the same month, it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll talk more about that next week, but you can't really, it's hard to divorce them because they go together. In fact, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is currently called the Feast of the Passover, and even one time in Scripture, it's called the Feast of the Passover. So they work together. For 7 days, eat unleavened bread. We'll talk more about that soon, but the unleavened bread is also very significant even in the Passover. In Numbers 9, basically, you get to, Israel celebrate the Passover at the end of being at Mount Sinai. So this is before they go out into the wilderness, after they've been at Mount Sinai it's been a year since they left Egypt. They've been at Mount Sinai for, I think, 10 months at this point, and it says Yahweh spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So this is the first Passover celebration after the first Passover, or the actual Passover event. Does that make sense? So this is the first time they celebrate it. It says Israel observed Passover at the appointed time, the 14th day of this month. At twilight, they observed it at its appointed time. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight. It's always the same, according to all that Yahweh commanded Moses. And so Numbers 9, 1 through 5 is the first celebration of the Passover. Numbers 28, 16, I didn't even write down, or Deuteronomy 16, 1 through 8. We've already read that. That's our passage. But basically, in those places, Numbers gives specific laws detailed about the offerings. For the Passover in Numbers, it just says, do it on the 14th day of the first month. And then in Deuteronomy, we've already read that. It just basically is a reminder to the second generation of why they celebrate Passover. Again, I know I'm flying, but here's some other things that are just significant as you read through the Old Testament. Now, this is what you would think. After you read that they are to celebrate these things every year, right? Every year, three times a year, gather together. There's these seven different appointed times to celebrate, Passover being the most significant of the celebrations. You would think then, like, you would see Passover, 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 Passover in the Old Testament. But what you find is after this first Passover celebration, once they get into the land, you very rarely ever see any of these things ever again. And what that shows you is immediately Israel did not celebrate these things. They did not keep the appointed times. And this is part of why they forsook the Lord. Because the Lord did this purposely for them, to keep them, to hold them, to have them just hemmed in by him, even through their calendar. But after this first one right here in Joshua, you really don't see it again until they're about to be destroyed. Isn't that crazy? I didn't even think about that until you start reading it in Scripture. But again, this is good to see it in Scripture. So in Joshua 5:10, they've come into the land. This is the people we're talking to in Deuteronomy. Moses has now died. Joshua brought them across. They've been circumcised, and they're about to take Jericho, the very first of the kingdoms that they're going to conquer once they're in the land. And here's what they do before they start taking the land. The sons of Israel camped at Gilgal. They celebrated the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plain of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the yield of the land, the unleavened cakes and roasted grain, and the manna ceased. So that's kind of cool. So that was the day that the manna stopped. That means that was 1 year from Numbers 9 that we just read. I'm sorry, not 1 year. It's been 40 years. It's been a long time. But on the 14th day, they come into the land. They celebrate Passover, and that is going to be the beginning of their stint in the land. After that, the next reference to Passover that you see in the Old Testament is basically 2 Kings. Now, that does not mean that they never, ever celebrated it, but there are some indications in these texts that they never, ever celebrated it, or at least they didn't celebrate it the way that the Lord has called them to celebrate it, which, again, is very important to see. So I'm going to do it chronologically. The next time historically you see it is in 2 Chronicles 30, 1 through 22. Hezekiah celebrates the Passover, but he doesn't do it in the way prescribed by the law of Moses exactly. He does it on a different day, but he is trying to celebrate the Passover. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm wondering if the reason it's not celebrated exactly like the Lord prescribed is because the book of the law is not found until Josiah comes along. Josiah finds the book of the law. The whole nation is broken over the fact that they have not obeyed God's word. And Josiah actually celebrates the Passover exactly like the Lord says. But Hezekiah did celebrate the Passover. He tried to unite Israel. They do it in the second month because in the first month, the priests weren't sanctified. They weren't ready to celebrate the Passover. And so he made a proclamation. He basically, I'm paraphrasing this, sent messengers through the northern kingdom or the people that were still up in the northern kingdom area trying to get them to come down and celebrate in Jerusalem. They just mocked the messengers that went out and told them to gather together. But there were some. There were some that listened to Hezekiah's decree. There were some that came together and celebrated the Passover with Hezekiah. And it says, many people were gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very large assembly. They slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th of the second month. And there was great gladness in Jerusalem because there was nothing like it. Look at this. In Jerusalem, since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So there was no celebration like this since Solomon. Now what we assume he's referring to is when Solomon dedicated the temple. Solomon had a huge celebration. Now, it would have been oriented around the Feast of Tabernacles. It wasn't the Passover. But in that celebration, they sacrificed a crazy amount of bulls and goats and lambs. Had this big celebration at the dedication of the temple. The glory of God came to reside in the temple. It's very similar to how it describes Hezekiah's celebration. And so I think what he's basically saying here is there just hadn't been anything like this since the days of Solomon. A celebration where they're striving to actually submit to Yahweh God, give God glory, that the people of Israel gathered for corporate worship. But again, even if that's the case, that's crazy. That hundreds of years went by and Israel didn't seem to observe these appointed times. If you read in 2 Kings 23, 21 to 23, it says the king commanded all the people saying, celebrate the Passover, Yahweh your God. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. This is Josiah. So this is a few kings after Hezekiah. Hezekiah, Manasseh, Josiah, right? Is it 2 kings after? I can't remember the exact order. But basically, Josiah comes along and Josiah finds the book of the law. It had been hidden. Hilkiah, the priest, finds in the temple, says, hey, we found a book. You should read it. And it turns out it's the law. It's the word of God. And they're crushed. They tear their clothes. They're like, oh my goodness, we know why his judgment is upon us. We have not done anything he's ever said. And so Josiah basically calls for nationwide repentance. And one of the first things they do is celebrate the Passover. It says the king commanded the people saying, celebrate the Passover to Yahweh your God, as is written in this book of the covenant. So here is where we bring it back to Deuteronomy. We bring it back to Leviticus. We bring it back to Exodus. For such a Passover, look at this, had not been celebrated from the days of the judges, which would have been right after Joshua 5. Remember when we saw in Joshua 5, Joshua celebrated the Passover? And then right after that, it sounds like, you know, the nation started falling apart. And we do know in Judges 1 and 2, it talks about basically they turned against God. By the end of Judges, every man was doing whatever is right in their own eyes. The first generation after the generation that walked in, it sounds like they just forgot the Lord. So it hadn't been celebrated since the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, the Passover was celebrated to Yahweh in Jerusalem. I don't know, but isn't that crazy? From Joshua 5 to 2 Kings 23, it looks like this Passover was never celebrated in the way that Yahweh had described or prescribed for Israel during their entire stint in the land. In 2 Chronicles 35, it's the same, it's Chronicles' version of 2 Kings that we just read. This is Josiah again. And I just threw this up there just to show it. It just has a little more information. But it talks about them celebrating Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There had been not been celebrated Passover like it in Israel since the days of Samuel. So that's back in the days of the judges. Nor had any kings of Israel celebrated such a Passover as Josiah celebrated with the priests, the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So again, whether that means there was none or none of them as glorious and great or none of them as according to Scripture as the Lord said. Either way, Israel didn't do what the Lord said, right? Because it should have happened every year for the last 400 and something years, but it didn't. After their dispersion, after Babylon takes over, they're kicked out of the land, the remnant comes back. Then you have the beginning of the Passover being celebrated frequently or yearly. In Ezra 6, 19 through 22, it says the exiles celebrated the Passover on the 14th of the first month. And the priests and the Levites had cleansed themselves together. They were all clean. They slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the exiles. These are the ones that came back with Zerubbabel and Joshua and forgetting all the names. But they came back. These are the faithful remnant that came back to the land. And they celebrated the Passover at the right time. They slaughtered the Passover lamb. The sons of Israel who had returned, they separated themselves from uncleanness. That's important, of the nations of the lands to join them. So they're cleansing themselves of the wickedness and the sin. And they sought Yahweh, the God of Israel. They ate the Passover. They celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with gladness. For Yahweh had caused them to be glad and turned the heart of the king of Assyria towards them to strengthen them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. So that was a wonderful event. And the only other, after that, Old Testament occurrence mentioning the Passover is Ezekiel 45. But you got to wait for that one, all right? So now we're into the New Testament. Ezra celebrates it. From that point forward, we got the next 400 years of biblical silence. But you got the Israel's back in the land. They're going to rebuild the temple, or they rebuilt the temple. And from that point forward, they're worshiping Yahweh. And that would be the Israel that Jesus was born into. Does that make sense? So by the time Jesus was born, Yahweh or Yeshua comes, Jesus is here on earth, they are celebrating the Passover. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are celebrating the Passover. They're doing it according to God's word because the Sadducees kept them locked into the Pentateuch and to what God said. The Pharisees added all their traditions to make it ridiculous. That's why Jesus had to cleanse the temple and all that. But the point being, when Jesus came into Israel, they were celebrating the Passover. Oh, I got a background. It showed up. All right, I got to put this other background up or that's going to be there the whole time. The next time we see the Passover is in the New Testament, Luke 2. All right, in Luke 2, 41 to 45, or 41 to 49, the whole thing, this is just the snippet. It says, and his parents, Mary and Joseph, would go to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. So here is Mary, Joseph, and little Jesus going to celebrate the Feast of the Passover. And it sounds like they have been doing this habitually. So that means the Passover is being celebrated. Do you understand the significance of that? Now that you see in the Old Testament that Israel did not do this for hundreds of years, and they rejected the Lord, and they were kicked out of the land. Now that they're back in the land, they are actually celebrating it, and obviously doing it every year. And Mary and Joseph's custom was to go to Passover every year and to celebrate it. And here comes Jesus, the one who started Passover, celebrating it at 12 years old, which is crazy. This is where the mind-blowing stuff comes, because he is the Passover lamb. I mean, it's just, he's the one this whole thing points to. It's awesome. So it says, and when he became 12 years old, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. So again, this is a habitual thing at this point. As they were returning, after finishing the days of the feast, so now we know that's 8 days, from 14 Nisan to 21 Nisan, so they were there for a week. It says, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know. They supposed him to be in the caravan. There's probably a bunch of them going up there. They went a day's journey. They began to look for him among the relatives and acquaintances. They didn't find him. They returned to Jerusalem searching for him. They find him eventually in the temple, talking to the Pharisees and everything, and everybody's blown away by what he knows because he's God. And it says, and he said to them, why is it that you were searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? Now, I think that's important too, because then the next time we see the Passover meal mentioned is in John's gospel. John's gospel is special. It's neat because I think I've already told you this. Actually, I have that little book in the back if you want to go read it. It's just it's a neat little book by a guy named Elwood McQuaid. But basically, he goes through the Gospel of John, just in a little book form, but talks about how, actually I wrote it down, he says the majority of John is revolving around the Feast of Israel. Over and over in John, you see Jesus has gone up to Jerusalem. He's gone up to Jerusalem. He's gone up to Jerusalem, and every time is to celebrate these different feasts. And it's at these feasts, whether it's Tabernacles, Weeks, or Unleavened Bread and Passover, Jesus is saying things in the temple during these feasts. And so he says, of the 879 verses in John's Gospel, 660 of them are directly related to events occurring at these feasts, which tells you something. John's Gospel is particularly focused on these appointed times and Jesus' interaction with the people of Israel during the appointed times. Now, again, we're not looking for magical stuff. It's just to say these were very important times and events, and obviously they were important to Jesus Christ, and Jesus did a lot of his miracles and gave testimony to himself being Yahweh, being the Messiah, over and over during these appointed feasts, and even pointed to some of the celebrations of these feasts as images of who he is. I am the light of the world, as the light in the Feast of Tabernacles is being lit. I am the bread of life, as they're eating these bread offerings. I mean, he's pointing to things that were done during these feasts and these appointed times to say, it's me, it's me, it's me, over and over. The Pharisees or the Sadducees would have understood what he was saying, and maybe the Jewish people. But that's the stuff that we miss because we don't know anything about these feasts. But then when you see it, you're like, holy cow, these things pointed to Christ. And he even said it. And that's cool. But you got to do that study yourself. In John 12, or John 2, this is the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. This is where Jesus cleansed the temple for the first time. It was during the Passover. So this is the first of four Passovers mentioned during the ministry of Jesus, which also helps you to understand how long Jesus' ministry is, right? So Jesus' ministry, because we know of the times of the Passover, basically his ministry lasted about 3.5 years. So he declared himself to be the Messiah on this day. The Passover of the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's what you'll see in a lot of these things. The feast was happening. He went up to Jerusalem. And so it was at this place that he says, he cleanses the temple. He says, stop making my father's house a place of business. And it says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw his signs, which he was doing. So he comes up to the Jerusalem in John 2. He comes back to Jerusalem in John 5. We believe this is the second Passover during Jesus' public ministry. It says, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And then you got John 5 and John 6. Again, we think this is the third Passover ministry of Jesus, or celebration of his public ministry. It says it was at this time that he fed the 5,000 as he went to Passover for this time. In John 6, it says, now the Passover feast of the Jews was near. Jesus lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming, he said to Philip, where should we buy bread so these people can eat? He feeds the 5,000. And the next time mentioned in John is the final Passover where he is crucified. And the fourth and final Passover he comes up. It's the resurrection of Lazarus, all that. But it says in John 11:55, now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went to Jerusalem from the region before the Passover to purify themselves, and they were seeking Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees also were wanting to seize him during that time. So like I said, from these four passages in John, you can see a glimpse of Jesus' ministry. And you can, if you go read the Gospel of John, you can see Jesus using the feasts to openly declare to Israel, I am him. I am the one. I am the Lamb. I am the Messiah. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the one that all of these things point to. Does that make sense? So it's just mind-blowing stuff. Now, all that being said, you have a lot about the final Passover feast because this is where Jesus takes the Passover celebration and then makes a new celebration that we as the church celebrate. We call it the Lord's Supper or Communion. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, and John 13, this is the final fourth Passover celebration, and Jesus actually fulfills the Passover during this time. He is the Passover lamb. He will be sacrificed. He will fulfill the whole purpose of the Passover at this celebration, which tells you this. This is truly the last Passover. This is the last Passover celebration. The Jews kept celebrating it and still celebrate it today, but they celebrate it looking for a Messiah that's already come. This is when he fulfilled what the Passover pointed to, and this is when he turned that celebration into what we now do, the Lord's Supper, to remember what he did, our Passover lamb. And so again, just because of the time factor, I'm just going to give you a snippet here. But this was, you talk about God's appointed time, the scheduled time for the crucifixion of the Lamb of God to be the Passover sacrifice, to fully atone for the sins and to redeem the people of God and to pay for sin completely, because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. So all that being said, Matthew 26, it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" He says down there, "My time is near. I am keeping the Passover at your house." They go to prepare the Passover. Same thing in Mark. Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away. But this is important. The chief priests and the scribes, they want to kill him, but they do not want to do it during the festival. Now, you got to think about this. The chief priests and the scribes don't want to do it during the festival because of, you know, what's going to cost them. Satan, who's driving their murderous desire to kill the Son of God, does not want it to happen on Passover. Why? Because he knows this is the timing. The last thing he wants is for this to happen on Passover. But again, you can't stop God's appointed time. Jesus will die, even though everyone that wants him to die does not want him to die on that day at that time. He will die on that day at that time because God has appointed it purposefully. And then in Luke 22, again, the same thing. It says, the first day of the unleavened bread on which Passover lamb had been sacrificed, Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go prepare the Passover for us." So I just wanted you to see, when he does the whole Lord's Supper thing, this is the Passover celebration. So the last Passover is what the Lord used to make this new thing that we do in remembrance of what he did that day. We declare his death until his return. We call this the Lord's Supper, but he took the Passover celebration. Now, this is also just a lot of great stuff here that we're just going to fly through. But the Lord's Supper was instituted on this night from elements of the Passover meal. It's a celebration of remembrance for the church, just like all the feasts were or are for Israel. It points to something historic, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But it also, and we rejoice, just like the feast, because of what we currently gain through his death and resurrection. But we're also reminded of the future implications of his return. And that's built into even what Scripture says about the Lord's Supper. I want to read this one real quick. At Luke 22, 14 through 20, it says, "When the hour had come," perfect timing, "he reclined at the table with the apostles and he said, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" I've earnestly desired this meal together before I go and become the Passover sacrifice. "I say to you, I shall never eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Literally. He will eat the Passover with them again in the kingdom of God. But between this Passover meal and the Passover in the millennial kingdom, there is no Passover. And he will not eat it with them. Right now, he's currently in heaven. He will return. He will have the Passover celebration with his people Israel, but not until then. "And when he had taken the cup," the first cup, there's three cups of celebration. I don't have time to talk about that now. "He gave thanks. He said, 'Take this, share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" Literally. That's not just some sort of like, you know, blessed be everyone, amen. You know, he's saying, "I will celebrate this again when I return in the millennial kingdom, when we celebrate the Passover." "When he had given taken some of the bread, the unleavened bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he said, 'This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we'll talk more about that when we talk about the unleavened bread feast. He says, "In the same way he took the cup," the third cup, "after they had eaten, and he said, 'This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood.'" The new covenant he was talking about was something that the Lord had sworn, that he would be the one to take away the sins of his people, that he would be the one to give his spirit in their heart, change them, give them a new spirit and a new heart. And so he's basically saying, when I die tomorrow morning, the new covenant will be ratified at the cross. My blood will be poured out. This lamb's blood will be spilt. And the new covenant that Yahweh has sworn all the way back since Deuteronomy 30 in Scripture will take effect, will take place, and the new covenant will be ratified. In 1 Corinthians 11, this is worth reading as well. Paul talking about this night, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he's saying, Christ himself told me this, and I am repeating it to you. that the Lord Jesus, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had taken, given thanks, he broke it, said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance," again, always in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." So again, for us, this feast or this celebration that we celebrate, the Lord's Supper, is reminiscent of and for the same purpose of the Feast of Israel. We are to celebrate it regularly, to remember what he has done, to rejoice in what we have received through what he has done, and to remind us that he will return. And when he returns, we will celebrate together with him in his kingdom here on this earth. And that leads us back to Ezekiel 45. Which is the millennial kingdom. This is right in the middle of the description of the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And in this description, let me get this bread picture off of here. Hold on. In Ezekiel 45, he says, in the first month, look at this, look at the timing. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover feast, a feast of 7 days. Unleavened bread shall be eaten, and on that day the prince shall provide for himself and all the people of the land a bull for a sin offering. And during the 7 days of the feast, he shall provide a burnt offering to Yahweh, 7 bulls, 7 rams. Just that's all the sacrifices. This is in the millennial kingdom, after Christ has returned here on earth. The feast will be reestablished. The sacrifices will be made during this time. And during this time, we will celebrate, or the people of Israel at least. I mean, you gotta, there's a lot to say here, but they will celebrate with Yahweh, or with Yeshua, with Jesus Christ, their Messiah, their King, and their God. They will celebrate the Passover. That's just neat stuff. Those are all the Passover texts through the Gospels and in the Old Testament. Again, this is gold. I don't have time to dive into all of it with you, but you've got to go read this yourself. Isaiah 53 gives you all of the spiritual insight into what the Passover lamb accomplished on the cross. Isaiah 53 is the Passover sacrifice of the Messiah, most vividly detailed in Scripture, I think. I mean, when you go read Isaiah 53, it talks about him being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, chastised so we could have peace with God. By his wounds we're healed. He was pierced through for our transgressions. This is when the Passover lamb was sacrificed for our sins, and Isaiah prophesied about it. In Psalm 22, you can also see a firsthand account of Christ on the cross being sacrificed for the sins of his people. Again, there's gold there that I want. I feel like we could do like a 4-week study on the whole thing and just talk about what Isaiah 53 means. But it is a description of the redemptive, salvific work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the Passover lamb, and his blood now being applied to us, and what that brings for us. But that's another story for another day. But write it down. Go read Isaiah 53. Go read Psalm 22 and get a picture of the actual sacrifice of the final Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Now, this is where the connections, this is where we're going to end. And this is where you see the New Testament writers, the apostles, and God himself through his inspired scripture connecting Jesus Christ as the final Passover, the Passover of Yahweh God. He is the one. The whole thing was meant to not only point forward towards him, but for him to, on that appointed time, to be the sacrifice for our sins. First is in John 1:29. John the Baptist identifies Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He would be specifically talking about a Passover sacrifice and referring to what Isaiah 53 talks about. Only the Lamb of God, only the servant of God that Isaiah 53 talks about can take away the sins of people. He says, on the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is Passover language. That is Isaiah 53 language. In John 1:35-36, again, John says, he was staying with two disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Again, identifying Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb of Yahweh God, the one Passover sacrifice that actually can take away sins. In 1 Peter, Peter describes Jesus in the same way. He says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your futile conduct inherited from your forefathers. You were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless. That's Passover language, the blood of Christ. And then in Revelation 5, it identifies Jesus Christ as the Lamb. This is the Lamb that was slain. It says, I saw in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, a Lamb standing as if slain. That is Passover language. This is the glorified Christ in heaven right before the wrath of God is poured out on this earth during the tribulation. He had seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to the earth. He came, he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. They all had harp, golden bowls full of incense, the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you, Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb of God, to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood the people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Yes. I mean, God is so amazing. And there's so much here that I don't even grasp, but there's enough there that it's so simple to see. This whole Passover, this should have always reminded Israel that the Lamb of God will come. The true Passover will come. And he will, if his blood is applied, bring redemption, true redemption from sins. Not just redemption from your bondage in Egypt, but true redemption from your bondage and enslavement to sin. I forgot one, actually. 1 Corinthians 5. Paul says it explicitly. He says, your boastings aren't good. This gets into the unleavened stuff that we'll talk about next week. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. They would have known what he's talking about. He's talking about the unleavened bread and the feast of the unleavened bread. Now, again, you and I can just read that and be like, oh, yeah, leaven. And we just read right past it. That was very important. All right. And then he says this, for Christ, our Passover lamb, also was sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is like I was getting in before I read the 1 Corinthians thing. Understanding what the Passover was, that they took this lamb, they applied the blood to the doorpost of the house, and that caused God to pass over the Israelites and for them not to die, and then for them to be delivered to be his people. In the same way, in a picture of that, Jesus Christ's blood was shed for us on the cross. And as if his blood shed is applied to you, if you believe in Jesus Christ and his blood is applied to you, then you are made clean. Then you are without blemish, without spot. You are sanctified by Christ and no longer under the wrath of God. There's no longer any fear of death. There's no longer any fear of his judgment because of what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ was appointed to die on the 14th of Nisan to be the sacrificial Passover lamb for all of the earth. And as the Jews were celebrating the Passover, the Lamb of God was crucified on the cross. And it is through what he has done for us that we can be redeemed. I actually had I'm looking for my paragraph, but I can't find my ending here. I'm so sorry. I'm kind of like messing up here. But here's something to remember. Every time a Jew partakes of the Passover, currently, he's unconsciously bearing witness to the Messiah, right? And every time a Christian partakes of the Lord's Supper, he is remembering the Christ, the Messiah, the one, the Passover lamb that came and died for our sins. And it's by his blood that we are cleansed and forgiven. So as you read about the Passover, as you read about what Christ has done and you understand him being the Passover lamb, again, it's the reminder is it is only by his blood and only by applying his blood to your life personally that you can be redeemed, delivered, purchased by Christ and made a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, free from your forgiven of your sins, and to gain eternal life. So again, and it's not just the fact that he shed blood, right? I mean, just because the neighbors of an Israelite sacrificed a lamb back in the day, if it wasn't applied to their house, then they were not passed over. And so it's the same thing for us. His blood must be applied to your life for you to be forgiven of your sins. I'm sorry, I can't. I got my notes mixed up. I had a closing paragraph that I really wanted to read, but I'm missing it. So anyway, but I hope that resonates and makes sense. And as you understand the appointed time, and things the things to remember, one, are the fact that God's precision timing was perfect, right? That in the same on the same day at the same time that the Passover lamb was sacrificed for the Israelites to come out of Egypt, the Lord, many years later, was sacrificed as the Passover sacrifice for our sins on that day, precisely on that day. And that day pointed to the sacrificial redemption of Jesus Christ. And then also, in the same way that the lamb over the lintel and the doorpost for the Israelites became a type or a picture of the blood of Christ being applied to our lives, that you must believe. You must believe in Jesus Christ and be bought with his blood to be redeemed and to be made a child of God and be forgiven of sins. In the same way, we're going to look next week at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the seven-day celebration that happens after the Passover sacrifice, the Feast of First Fruits, which happens on the first Sunday after the Passover, and the Feast of Weeks that happens 49 days plus one after the first fruits. And we're going to see that each of those days were also appointed by God and perfectly orchestrated, even in their timing, to reveal the things that God would do on those days through the work of Jesus Christ in his first coming. So it's neat stuff. Like I said, it's in Scripture. It's mind-blowing, but it also just shows you the precision of God's word, the precision of God's timing, his sovereign hand over all things. Even if people didn't want his son to be sacrificed on that day, he's going to be sacrificed exactly on the day at exactly the time when Yahweh had appointed and told us that he would, and nothing can stop his plans. And so God is amazing and awesome, and I pray that this was helpful for you to understand the importance of not only the Passover, but what Christ has done as our Passover lamb to redeem us through his blood. Let me pray for us.